The Old Testament reading for the first midweek Lenten Vespers is from Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold him, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter, beginning at verse 9. You may stand for the Gospel. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text today is Mark chapter 1, 9 to 15, the gospel lesson just read. The title of the sermon is, "Lead Us Not into Temptation." In our gospel lesson, we see several events in the life of Jesus compacted into a short narrative. We hear the reports about Jesus' baptism, his temptation in the wilderness, and the beginning of his preaching and ministry. This is characteristic of the evangelist Mark's style. He usually doesn't give a lot of detail. And when he records the words of Jesus, only the essence of what Jesus said is reported. Another characteristic of Mark is the frequent use of the word "immediately." When you see that work in Mark, it is a clue to either a causal or a temporal connection. We might say in our own idiom, one thing happened right after another. And you can kind of see that there's a connection between the two. Now, if you look at our text, there are two "immediately" words. The first is in verse 10. You can see that in your bulletin if you want, where Mark reports that Jesus saw the heaven opening with the dove and the Father's voice immediately after he got out of the water. Now, the intent here is to make a temporal connection between the baptism of Jesus and the vision into heaven. When artists later depicted this scene for the church, they took the clue from this word "immediately," and they showed the heavens opening up just as Jesus put his foot outside of the water on the shore of the Jordan River. A causal connection can also be made between these things here, but that's something we can talk about another day. Today we want to concentrate on the meaning of the second "immediately" in verse 12. Mark reports that as soon as the vision ended, the vision of heaven, Jesus put on his tunic, picked up his robe and his bag, and headed out into the wilderness. Here there was an important causal connection because what happened in the wilderness was not what happens when you and I go camping. Well, at least I hope not. What happened was summed up in the word "temptation." Just as soon as Jesus was baptized, and the Father and the Spirit had expressed their approval, the devil came right away to harass, tempt, and destroy Jesus and his earthly mission. Unlike Matthew and Luke, Mark doesn't give any details about the three big temptations of Jesus, which we heard about on Sunday. Those temptations were 1, turning stones into bread, 2, jump off the temple spire and land safely in the temple courts amid an awestruck crowd, and 3, worship Satan in exchange for control over all the kingdoms of the world. Those three temptations occurred after Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. You compare Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, and Luke 4, verse 2 to see this. Mark, however, does give us this one important detail in verse 13 of our text, that Jesus was tempted throughout the 40 days, not just the three, but throughout the 40 days. And that's confirmed also by Luke chapter 4, verse 2. Now, we don't know what other activities Jesus engaged in during those 40 days, except that Jesus fasted and was, quote, in the spirit, whatever that means. It probably means that he spent those days in conversation with the Father and the Spirit. Somebody looking at Jesus at the time, if they could have, would have said he was praying. So, in our words, our perspective as onlookers would be that Jesus spent 40 days fasting, praying, and resisting temptation. This is why the Christian church has traditionally made the season of Lent a 40-day period of fasting, praying, and resisting temptation. Now, as a Lutheran, you can follow that tradition if you want, so long as you don't think that such religious exercises will earn you God's grace, favor, or count as any sort of merit. You always need to remember that even in a penitential season, you have God's favor and receive his grace only in and through the merits of Christ. That means that in those 40 days, Jesus was earning God's favor for you, since you are incapable of earning that favor yourself. The meaning of this gospel lesson, or its application, is that what the devil did to Jesus, he also does to all believers. As soon as they are baptized, and our baptismal font is over there, you might remember, as soon as the child or adult is baptized in those waters, the devil goes to work, trying as hard as he can to undo the power and benefits of baptism. The devil doesn't need to work on the unbaptized. Why should he? He already has them under his dominion. Baptism is a declaration of war between God and the devil, and you're right in the middle of it. As soon as you step out of the waters of baptism, the devil bares his bloody, ugly teeth and shouts, "This means war." And you feel it when you are tempted. Temptation is always with us Christians this side of heaven. That is why Jesus told us to pray every day, "Lead us not into temptation." What does that mean? Luther explains the fifth petition, what it means in the Small Catechism. His explanation, and I quote, "God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory." End of quote. Luther explains the fifth petition in more detail in his Large Catechism. And this is a long quote, but it's really worth listening to because Luther gets it. He really understands the nature of temptation. Here's the quote. "Although we have acquired forgiveness and a good conscience, and we've been wholly absolved, yet such is life that one stands today and one falls tomorrow. Therefore, even though at present we are upright and stand before God with a good conscience, we must pray again that he will not allow us to fall and yield to trials and temptations. Temptation is of three kinds, of the flesh, the world, and the devil. We live in the flesh, and we have the old Adam hanging around our necks. He goes to work and lures us daily into unchastity, laziness, gluttony and drunkenness, greed and deceit, into acts of fraud and deception against our neighbor, in short, into all kinds of evil lusts which by nature cling to us and to which we are incited by the association and example of other people and by things we hear and see. All this often wounds and inflames even an innocent heart. Next comes the world, which assails us by word and deed and drives us to anger and impatience. In short, there is in the world nothing but hatred and envy, enmity, violence and injustice, perfidy, vengeance, cursing, reviling, slander, arrogance, and pride. Along with the fondness for luxury, honor, fame, and power. No one is willing to be the least, but everyone wants to sit in the chief seat and be seen by all. Then comes the devil, who baits and badgers us on all sides, but especially exerts himself where the conscience and spiritual matters are at stake. His purpose is to make us scorn and despise both the word and the works of God, to tear us away from faith, hope, and love, to draw us into unbelief, false security, and stubbornness, or on the contrary, to drive us into despair, atheism, blasphemy, and countless other abominable sins. These are snares and nets. Indeed, they are the real flaming darts, which are venomously shot into our hearts, not by flesh and blood, but by the devil. This then is leading us not into temptation. When God gives us power and strength to resist, even though the tribulation is not removed or ended. End of quote from the Large Catechism on the fifth petition. Do Christians fall into temptation? Most certainly we do. Luther describes our status as beings who switch back and forth between doing God's will and doing the devil's will. We are always, as Christians, both saints by God's justification and sinners in reality. Therefore, we daily need the forgiveness of sins, of which we are reminded every Sunday, and receive once again in the confession and absolution and in the blood and body of our Lord's Supper, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Lord, have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.